Morning. Happy Valentine's Day. I know there's mixed responses to that. Some guys are going, oh! And you'll like sneak out in the middle of the sermon. Some ladies are looking forward to tonight, going to dinner or something. Some of you ladies are doing this. And for some of you, Valentine's Day, this sort of stuff is not necessarily a joyous time. Whether you're single because the Lord has not saw fit to bring you into a relationship, or perhaps in his sovereignty, he has chose to separate you from a relationship you once enjoyed. No matter the case, we are opening God's word that has been given to God's people. And I expect that no matter the situation, we are all going to find encouragement and comfort from this section of scripture as we seek to have a biblical perspective of love, of marriage, and God's intended purpose in the union of husband and wife. For all of us, and our sake, for the church, we're going to do a little tune-up, as it were, marriage tune-up. Not just for the marriages, but for the way in which this local body of believers thinks about marriage and encourages one another in marriage. So if you've not already done so, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and him, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We pray that by your word and the Spirit, you would transform us into the very image of Christ, that we would have wrong thinking rooted out, and you would replace it with right thinking, as by the word we are renewed in our minds, that we would think biblically about marriage and how we fit into this high call for marriage, the mystery revealed. So, Lord, we look to you with great expectation this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you'll notice in your bulletin that we've got four categories. And really, this is the relationships that have to do with one another. We have wives and husbands, and we have the church and the Lord. But before we get going in this section, one of the things that we need to remember is the background of what Paul is talking about. We've had three chapters. If you were to begin in the beginning of Ephesians and sort of move through, we've got three chapters of doctrine. And then beginning in chapter four, we have application coming. Paul begins to call us to apply all of this doctrine. He talks about the unity of the body, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, the new life in Christ that we have as believers, putting off the old self and being imitators of God and walking in love. And close to our section, I want to draw our attention to verse 18. Look there. Paul says this: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Love is magnified, God is glorified." The bulk of what Paul has to say is directed at husbands. But leading in, we see this picture of the Spirit-filled believer. They are singing to one another. They're giving thanks in all circumstances. They are leading and loving and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the context in which this wives and husbands falls. Spirit-filled relationships, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul begins this section on marriage, wives, and husbands, addressing the wives. And he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, so that there's no confusion." Paul makes it clear that wives are not to submit to all men in the same way, but they're to submit to their own husbands in a very particular, special way. It's important to recognize that there's no exception clause there. There is no exception clause. Submit to your husband unless you know the decision he is going to make is completely stupid. We make many of them. Wives, submit to your husbands unless it is in an area that you know way more than he does. That happens a lot. Those exception clauses are not there. Ladies, you need to remember something. That you are tempted in this area. You're going to have a temptation in this area, and it is directly related to the fall. And that is a temptation to lust after the authority that God has given to your husband. In Genesis 3, as God is handing out the particular judgments due to the fall, he says to Eve, in addition to pain in childbirth, trust me, guys, we got it easy. We got it easy on those judgments. Pain in childbirth, he also adds an additional judgment that would cause an ongoing struggle for the leadership role in marriage. Chapter 3 and verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Remember, this judgment is not a good thing. This is a judgment. This is a smack on the hand, and by the way, here's the judgment. So your desire will be for your husband. We should not think about like this, as if God were saying, you're going to have desires for your husband, and you're just going to think he's so wonderful, and you want to be with him always. That is not what God is saying. He's saying that you will long for the authority that has been given to him alone. Reworded, the judgment might go something like this, so that we can understand. Wives, you will long for the authority that God has given your husband, and that will make submitting to his authority very difficult. To make matters worse, because of the twisting of sin and the hardness of heart, your husband's temptation will be to be a domineering ruler instead of a loving leader. And that will make matters worse. Guys, we make matters worse. We're going to get to us. So what does submission look like in those sorts of situations? What if your husband isn't honorable? Well, first, I have to mention this. That there is a reason that the scripture calls believers to not be unequally yoked. There's a very good, God-centered, loving, protecting reason that we are commanded to not be unequally yoked. I have a package, a little handout that I hand out to students and parents, and it's called, Are You Ready for Dating? And I'll just tip my hand. It is intended to just beat down high schoolers, just pummel them into submission, because it asks really hard questions. They're supposed to read it and go, nope, not even close. Close it up, put it away. Awesome, you got it. Good job. But it is also meant to be sort of a training tool. It brings young people to the Word of God so they can study these things, so they can determine what is the gospel? Explain it. Prove it from the scripture. What's the roles of men and women? How does God see marriage? All of these things in the scripture. It's intended for young people determine for themselves or the person they are considering to marry if they are spiritually mature enough to handle the relationship that is ultimately for the purpose of marriage. This is a big deal. Marriage. But what if you're well beyond this, since you're already married to a domineering man who is difficult to love because he is harsh with you? Either because maybe he's unsaved, or maybe he's saved, but he's acting ungodly. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. We read this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. Notice those things aren't a bad thing. He's saying, don't let your adorning be those things. The substance of your adorning be those things. And he goes on, well, what should it be? But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Don't fear what is frightening. Obey the Lord Put on the inward adornment. Notice Peter is saying, subject yourselves even to your husband that does not obey the word. Why? So that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives. Sort of a double meaning. Even though the husband does not obey the word, the wife obeys the word, and the word of God that is living and active is used by the Lord in her life to change her conduct, to transform her, and then to win her husband. Why? Because your husband deserves it? No. No. Because he's so sweet? Often not. Because you were called to submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. That is ultimately who wives are called to submit to. And they express this in their submission to their husbands, whether they obey the word or not. Why? Well, we're told back in Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So, wives, you are communicating to the watching world through your submission to your husband, this is how the church, the bride of Christ, should submit to King Jesus. Look at me. Look at my marriage. This is how you do it. This is what it looks like. So your submission to your husband says less about your husband and more about you and your relationship with Christ than you think. It tells the story of your maturity, of your spirituality, and your desire to submit to King Jesus. What are you communicating to the world, to those who see you, by the submission that you express in your marriage? Well, let's talk about the church. These things correlate, the wives in church. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you don't fall into that category. Some of the young single people might be saying, but I'm not married. But see, there's so much hard work in marriage that it should be happening long before you pursue marriage. Pack it. Are you ready for dating? Get it. Study it. Some of the already been there might say, you know, I've been married for a while now, and this has not been the focus of my marriage. Repent. Repent. Seek forgiveness. Primarily from your husband, from those who have watched you, maybe from your children. I have not honored the Lord. I have not honored the husband that he gave me. Please forgive me. And seek God's renewal and power to obey the word for his glory. Some of the committed singles that don't want to be married either for the first time or again, be careful. God is very sneaky. But maybe they say, you know, I don't intend to get married either for the first time or again. Then stir one another up toward love and good deeds. See, this is a clear call to the church at large to be coming alongside other believers and calling them to these things. Titus 2. Older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands. Notice, this older woman does not necessarily need to have been married or had the experience, but she knows the word of God. And she is adorned with the inner beauty of Christ. And she calls younger women Love your husbands. Husbands, I hope you brought your mouth guard. It's our turn. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Remember the judgment to Eve? The second part says, your husband will rule over you. Guys, domineering and overbearing attitude of I am the king, this makes submission very hard. It makes it difficult. It's a balance between love and respect, admittedly, and we see that in verse 33. But what does it look like to love our wives? If the sum total of how you love your wife is this laundry list of things to do and don't do, don't leave your underwear on the floor, don't walk through the house with dirty feet, buy flowers, remember to say, honey, you look nice today. If that is the sum total of how you pursue loving your wife, that is woefully inadequate to the biblical call for husbands to love their wives. I mean, don't get me wrong. Don't throw away the list. We don't want to get in trouble. Keep the list, okay? Keep the list. Lists are good. But at the top of that list, right in a giant bold marker, sacrifice myself for my wife and love her as Christ loved the church. Then everything else is a description of how you do that in particular to the wife that God has given you. My wife doesn't care if I leave the toilet seat up. I know, envy. She doesn't care. That doesn't minister to her. Other things do. I try to remember them. But we should have a particular list, right, going. And how we derive at that list is we are called to be students of our wife. Just listen, 1 Peter 3:7, guys, it says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, notice that, heirs with you, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Showing honor to her so that God will listen to your prayers. Yikes. That's scary. We need to be students of our wives. This is learning those particular ways that your wife is blessed and served by you. Now, you'll be adding to that list until Jesus comes or takes one or both of you home. Because they change their mind sometimes. You scratch that out and put a new thing. But that's being a student of your wife. But let's look at a list that isn't changed by the turn of a calendar or her mind. Because I know guys like lists. I like lists too. Here's three ways to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Number one, sacrifice yourself for her. How did Jesus give himself for the church? How did he do it? He willingly gave up his right to be served and endured sufferings. Sleepless nights, hunger, public humiliation, and even death. Death on a cross in order to bring about good to his bride. That's it. This is what it looks like to sacrifice your life for your wife. Like Christ did the church. You'll pass on that promotion because you know it would not be good for your wife. You'll truly be loyal to her and forsake every other woman and refuse their affections because you know it would be bad for your wife. You'll stay home and forsake nights out with the guys. You'll not take on hobbies that draw you away from her. You'll carefully monitor your time to ensure that she is your top earthly priority. You do all of this because you love her. And by loving her, you glorify God. Think about Jesus praying in the garden. He's anguishing over what is required of him. And yet he submits to it by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." How often in a home are there competing desires? The husband wants this, the wife wants this, and the husband has the ability to lay down his desire and submit it to his wife and love her for her good. What an example we have in Christ. Guys, we set for our wives an example of submission as we submit to Christ. When your wife is looking at you for a marker, an indication of what submission should look like, what does she see? Ugh. What does she see? Does she see joyful, continuous submission out of reverence and love? Does she see that? Does she see that it is focused on God and not yourself? This is a small picture of what it looks like to sacrifice yourself for her. Jesus came down from heaven, suffered all things yet without sin. Is it too much of a stretch for guys, for us to get off of the proverbial spiritual couch and sacrifice ourselves for our wives? The distance that the second person of the Trinity traveled from heaven to take on flesh in comparison to the distance of our easy chair in the kitchen to sacrifice for our wives. Number two, the second way we can love our wives as Christ loved the church, we can wash her with the word. Notice verse 26 through 28. How the focus of Christ giving himself for the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Just as Christ sets out to care for the church and sanctify her through the word, we're told in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So what does this look like? Guys, never ask your wife to sin. Don't ask your wife to sin. Goal in coming alongside her to wash her with the word is that she would be sanctified, that she would be further and further set apart for God's purposes and for his glory. Do not let your fleshly desires, whether it be for power, influence, or lust, cause you to ask your wife to sin. Jesus never does that to the church. He calls us to be set apart for our good and God's glory. Do that with your wife. Shepherd her. Teach her. Care for her soul. Christ labors to wash the church with the word, to present her without spot or wrinkle. How is your careful, tendering, shepherding care for your wife's soul going? If our primary interaction with our wives is to shepherd them and to wash them with the word, to care for their souls, this is the primary activity that they are called to submit to. It's our shepherding care of them. This. But most often when we think of wives submitting, we think of wives submitting to decisions about finances or home decor. Let her put the chairs where she wants. Doesn't matter. Shepherd her soul. What do you think of this color? Do you like it? I like it too. Praise God. Awesome. I don't care. I mean, I think I have veto power on pink. That's about it, you know. Those are not the things that we are called to make the primary focus of our leadership, bringing her to submit to. It's the shepherding care of their soul. It's washing her with the word. It's teaching her the word of God. How much does your wife's inward adornment and true beauty, how much of that is a direct result of your shepherding care of her? Whew. It should be correlated. God has given you a wife to care for and to wash with the word, and he's modeled this sanctifying, loving, shepherding, care, soul caring work to you as he has done it and continues to do it to the church. And it molds and it shapes us. Are you molding and shaping your wife with the word? Is she godlier because you are in her life and you are taking time to be in her life? You see, these are the things that young men don't think about. They just want to go to the movies and hold somebody's hand and have some of their friends see them and go, yes, right. That is not what relationship is about. Number three, set your unconditional affections on her. The third and final way we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Remember that Jesus did not choose the church because we were so lovely. We need to make daily decisions to set our unconditional affection on our wife, to forgive her, be faithful to her, to the commitments we have made. Don't let your love waver because she disappoints you. Or if she's not doing what you want her to do. Are you so thankful that Jesus loves the church in spite of all of our failures and our sin and our whining and our complaining? I am. I'm so thankful he's not capricious. I'm so thankful that he doesn't pull back his unconditional love when he sees something in us that he disapproves of. I'm so thankful But nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh. That's the kind of love that our wives need to feel from us. He loves me. Even when I don't deserve it, and I know that so often. He loves me. I don't doubt it. It's a great example of this in Ezekiel 16. Just listen. And as for your birth, on that day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood live. And I said to you, in your blood live. I made you flourish like a plant in the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I saw you. Behold, you were at the age of love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. This is a picture of the faithless bride. Jerusalem. How much more we, the church, have been sought after when we were disgusting, when we deserved his wrath, when he saw us and we should have been abhorred, and he sought after us and he extended his unconditional love and mercy to us. And that unconditional love and mercy that we have received through the gracious, merciful hand of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, guys, is the exact kind of unconditional, no matter what you do, I will not stop loving you attitude that we have in Christ, that we extend to our wives. Jesus will ensure that the church will remain faithful, because he will keep us. He will continue to do that which he began in us until the day of Christ Jesus. Christ loved the church, which is made up of sinful people like you and me. He gave himself up for her. Christ loved wives who fail their husbands, fail to submit to them, fail to respect them. Christ loved men who fail to love their wives and put their own desires over their wives, and are harsh with their wives. That's great news. That is great news for sinners like you and me. Paul says that Christ loved sinners enough to give himself up for us, to hang on a cross and to die in a place, suffering the wrath of God for our sins. He also loved us enough to give us his word, which like water cleanses our soul and makes us into the holy, blameless people we should be. Jesus loved us enough not only to take us to heaven at the end of our lives, but to purify us to purify our lives continually so that when we arrive in heaven, we will look like a bride in her spotless white gown. That is how we look to King Jesus because of what he has accomplished for us. That is what we have in the church, and that is what we put on display as we talk biblically about marriage, and most importantly, as we put our own marriages on display in our neighborhoods, in our community. These are the things that your friends and your neighbors ought to see as you invite them into your home, and they see opportunities for husband and wife to love and respect one another. They ought to see the glorious relationship between Christ and the church. It's one of those opportunities. Insert gospel here. What's different with your marriage? What's different? Gospel here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your unconditional love, how you sought us and bought us with your shed blood when we were unlovely. You displayed your great love in this, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful example in the relationship of Christ and the church, and how this is the mystery revealed to us in the gospel, in marriage. We thank you for opportunities that you give us daily in our own hearts, in our homes, as we represent you in the world to model those things. Use us. Lord, forgive us, fix us, cleanse us. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of the wrong thinking and the wrong attitudes that we have had in these things, whether married or single. Give us a right biblical view and perspective of marriage, that this local body of believers may represent you in those things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you have anything that you would like to chat with someone about, we're going to have counselors over in the back that would love to meet with you. Would you rise up? We're going to sing one last song, and then you'll be dismissed.
Please stand with us once again, and let's sing the first two verses of You Alone Can Rescue together.